Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth. We're doing a message series called The Life and Journey of Jesus because we skipped last week. In case you're fuzzy, why are we doing that? It's for this reason. We want to look at the life of Jesus, knowing that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. And we want to really unpack and look at the humanity of Christ. Because I think when we understand the humanity of Christ, when we experience similar things, there is great comfort in knowing we pray to the God who knows, who experienced. It's one of the great distinctives of Christianity. It's one of the great distinctives of people who follow Jesus. Most other religions are about praying to the deity that can somehow take you out or fix your pain or the uncertainty or the difficulty of life, which we all face. The difference in Christianity is we pray to the God who knows, who experienced these things. And so we want to get in touch with that. As you have these similar experiences, how do we know? We pray to the God who knows. So this week, we are going to look at one of the earliest callings of the disciples. So we looked already at the baptism of Jesus. We talked about that. That was our first week. And then we looked at his temptation in the wilderness, knowing the God who was called to a transition, who was called from being the son of a carpenter to a Messiah, a rabbi, a teacher. And those are not the same thing, by the way. The Messiah definition was strictly for Jesus, but he was known to many just as a rabbi, as a teacher. That, from his baptism, marked the transition that would launch his 3-year ministry. And then the next week, which would have been 2 weeks ago, we looked at Christ being tempted in the wilderness. And we looked at how are we tempted? How do we feel these pressures all the times to do things that seem like a good idea at the time, but may actually violate our relationship with God, violate relationship with one another? This week, we're going to look at the calling of the disciples. So if you brought your Bible, which I encourage you to do, I encourage you to turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Mark 2. And we're going to look at some tax collectors, which is always fun because, you know, we were just in April. So would you follow along with me? Mark 2, 13 and 14. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. I'm going to pause there for a second before we go on, because there's a couple of things. He's out by the lake, and tax collector's booths during this time would have been on the outside of town. This was a way. So the Roman Empire is operating, one of the largest empires that has ever existed in the history of the world. You don't get a large empire in the history of the world without funding it. So how did you fund it? You know, taxes. That's how you do this thing. And so as people traveled, which a lot of the travel at this time wasn't for vacation or for leisure, it was for commerce, meaning they were selling goods or moving back and forth. There were tax collectors on the outside of town that would take what was for the Roman government. And what they would do is they would hire people from those towns who knew the folks that would be moving back and forth. So, if you are a Jew, and Jesus is Jewish, he's operating, and a lot of times he moves in different places, but a number of times as we look in scripture, he's dealing with other Jews. Their identity, their known identity, going back to Abraham and tracking all the way throughout, is the people of God, not the people of Rome. They absolutely abhorred the Roman Empire and the fact that they were subservient within that, meaning they were just another part of this huge machine. For them, it wasn't just, well, our national identity at stake. No, what was at stake was their identity as the people of God, that was being squashed and underfoot. And the history of the time, so if you read through the Bible, the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, there's a couple of hundred years in there. We don't have writings, we don't have things that include in scripture, but, you know, time still happened, people still lived. And some of the other writings that we have from that, there's a famous one known as the Books of Josephus, which is always lots of fun because he was an ancient Jew not a contemporary Southerner. So Josephus, that's fine. We'll try him out. Let's see if they work. Josephus writes about this period of time in that 100 years. Lots of political turmoil. A lot of uprisings of people against the Roman emperor and the Roman system. So lots of turmoil, this being very upset of this Roman occupation. So tax collectors were the face of the enemy. Caesar didn't live in the town. He didn't live in that region. And so without that person, you have the people that are occupiers, but the tax collectors are the clearest traitors. You're supposed to be on our side, and you're on their side. And more so than that, tax collectors were self-funded, meaning their job was they were put in position by the Roman government, and they were protected by their centurions to collect their tax. But they could collect whatever tax they wanted to. And the gap between what they were supposed to collect and what they did collect was their salary. And as I like to say, there's no such thing as a poor tax collector, okay? If you write your own salary, most people aren't like, just a scooch above poverty line. That sounds good to me. No. These were wealthy people, and they were wealthy traders. Now, a lot of times what can be confusing when we look at the calling of the disciples is like, was Jesus half rabbi, all God, all human, and half hypnotist? How did he have this power to say, follow me? And people did. Because I don't know if you've tried that recently, but usually it doesn't work, okay? That, hey, come and follow me, doesn't have effect on many people. And a lot of people, again, as we look at the humanity and the divinity of Jesus, most people just chalk this up in the divinity category. Jesus comes and says, follow me, and he has this godish look about him, and people go, yes, I should follow you, and they do. They drop everything and follow him. Not quite. There's more going on in the context and the structure. All Jewish young boys. And unfortunately, in this society, it was a patriarchal society, meaning that men were the heads of everything that ran. So it was just for the males in the Jewish system. All boys around the age of 5 were enlisted in school to start memorizing all of their holy scriptures. So it started when you were 5 years old, you would start to memorize Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. If you have your Bible, or if you want to grab it, there might be Bibles. I know there's certainly hymnals. If there's Bibles in front of you, look at how much text that is. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Memorized. Memorized. That's not like 20 vocab words that you need to commit to memory for that week. That's 5 books of the Bible that you would memorize. Now, at the end of that time where all these Jewish boys were in school, they would have what would be the equivalent for us of exams. And only the best of the best of the best got to move on. The rest were sent back home. And then they started moving on as they continued on with some of the minor prophets and some of the other books of our current Bible. Memorize. The next breaking point was just about pre-adolescence. So 11, 12. And again, at that point, the next breaking point, they would test only the best of the best of the best moved on. And this continued on until about 17, 18, where you would have almost the entirety of what we call the Old Testament memorized. Only the best of the best of the best got to move on. It actually reminds me a lot, whether you're a sports fan or not, just this last weekend, we had the NFL draft. Do you know how many kids play high school football? Hundreds of thousands. Do you know how many move on to play football for a Division I football scholarship in Division I football? It's like something like 1%. Do you know how many of those kids get drafted into the NFL? It's less than 1%. It's a fraction of a percent of every kid that plays high school football actually makes it to the NFL. Okay? Use that framework to think about disciples during this time. Only the best of the best of the best went on, and only those who graduated with the best of the best of the best, memorizing all of the Old Testament, got to be called by a rabbi and could go follow their rabbi as a disciple to learn from them, and then to eventually, some of them would become rabbis in their own right. So, Jesus calls who? Tax collectors. Fishermen. Who are these folks? They're not the best of the best of the best. They didn't make the cut, folks. At some point, they got sent back home to learn the trade of their family. Like, this isn't for you. You're not NFL material. Time to go back home and learn something else. So when Jesus, who at this time, there's different factors that we see when he's moving around talking, was a very respected rabbi, a teacher. The way he taught, and if we look at one of the stories, when he's a very young age, had people in shock of his knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of all their books. When he calls someone and says, follow me, come be my disciple, it would be the equivalent of Bill Belichick, who is the coach of the New England Patriots, walking down the street and being like, you there, why don't you come play football for the New England Patriots? You're like, whoa, 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 he quit his job at Dairy Queen to go play for the New England Patriots? Who would do that? Does this start to make a bit more sense? Why do you drop everything? Because this doesn't happen. And think about that for a second, what that says about God. What that says about Jesus Christ. Hey, Jesus, you are an amazing teacher. Like you, and you've been like a carpenter. I don't even know how you did it. But you're an amazing rabbi. Here, pick from the best of the best of the best. Nah. I want these guys. And he calls Levi, who's a tax collector. Not only is he not the best of the best of the best, but then he decided to go play for the other team. He's a traitor too, and Jesus calls him. Why does Levi have no problem dropping and going and following Jesus? Because this doesn't happen. This is amazing. Let's continue reading. Now we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. Jesus had quite the sinner following with him. It's interesting. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? One important thing to note about the text here, this is like basic reading, anything that has ever been written. How do you know what's important in the text? What's repeated? If we say something a lot, it really matters. And what do we see a lot in this section? Tax collectors and sinners. It's repeated a lot because it matters. And I love that tax collectors are their whole other subset of sinners, right? We can't just incorporate them here. They're like a special kind of level of hell for them. The last section in Mark 2, 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. All right, so let's take a step back. Jesus calls Levi the tax collector. There are no such thing as poor tax collectors, so he has money, and he's like, this doesn't happen. This is worth a celebration. So who does he call? His friends. Who's friends with a tax collector? It's not like the deacons at the church he's calling up and like, hey, synagogue friends, come on over. No. Forget the cell phone technology was lacking at this point. He didn't have friends inside the synagogue. He hung out with the people on the fringes because he himself was a person on the fringes. So other tax collectors are coming together. Other people that have been judged and excluded from the community that are out here are the ones that come with Jesus. And who sees this and is irate? It's the people who are part of the religious system. It's the Pharisees. And why would they be upset? Not because they're mean and crotchety. All right, let's get away from the concept where we watch, like, have you ever watched a James Bond movie? Like, why are the bad guys the bad guys? That's a dumb question. Who cares? I just want to watch, like, shooting and action and chases. Like, they're evil because they have evil intentions, right? It's a mistake, though, in life, because usually we don't meet evil people who just hunt James Bond for no particular reason. In the same way, the Pharisees aren't just evil people. In fact, they're the religious leaders of the day. They're pastors. They're like me. They all went to seminary, and they got a little degree they can put up in their office. Why are they upset? Because Jesus has completely subverted the system. Jesus, by being a carpenter, means he didn't go through the system to be the best of the best of the best of the best, to then go follow and be a disciple of another rabbi and then become a rabbi. So he's just showing up as a rabbi, fully formed. And what's fascinating about Jesus is when he has interactions with Pharisees, he absolutely shuts them down with his understanding of them. He is not liked because he is outside of the system. And when he starts calling other people, like, so you are already an outsider, and now when you, but still calling yourself a rabbi, you're still understood by the people as a rabbi, and you start calling other outsiders with you, this threatens everything. And let's not be simplistic. Just because we know Jesus, you know, the reason why we call ourselves Christians, the Savior of all the world, but let's backtrack before that happens. For the Pharisees, if we let him do this, who else is going to show up and be like, hey, guess what? I'm a rabbi now. I'm going to go call some other tax collectors and some fishermen, and we're going to go travel around, you know, being rabbis and disciples. Right? This could lead to utter chaos. So what they see Jesus doing, they have a vested interest in stopping, and their reason for stopping it isn't because they're the Bond villains of the Bible and they have golden eyes and they just go around shooting people, okay? Why is that important? Because if we start looking back on Scripture and we impose a narrative and a way of doing that doesn't reflect the life you live today, you're going to miss the good stuff. Are you with me? So let's not be simplistic. Let's not create straw man and be like, Pharisees, bad guys, disciples are dumb, Jesus, God, and everything. Awesome. That's how we read the Bible. No, complicated human beings like you and me who are engaged in complicated world issues and they don't know what the right thing to do is. When we walk through that lens, it's really helpful for the world that we live in. Now, the question that they ask, it's such a loaded question. Like, this question does not have the safety on. This question is not unloaded. This is a very loaded question. And they don't ask Jesus. They don't pull him aside and say, what are you doing? Why are you doing it this way? Oh, they're doing the underhanded thing to subvert his authority because they go to his disciples. All right, so this guy you follow now. Why does he do this thing with tax collectors and sinners? You're a follower of Jesus. Are you cool with this? Are you cool with these guys over here? And basically, if we look more at the question and what they're trying to get at, is there is no way that this can be a good teacher, a good rabbi, if he hangs out with these people. Now, why is that a dangerous question? One, let's acknowledge a truth. A lot of times we are the product of our relationships. Just true. We're a product of the people we're around. I've had many friends, good people that, and this isn't an equation with good people, they just never swear ever. The cleanest mouths you've ever heard. Please and thank you and may I be excused. That's like everything they ever say. But then they go work in an environment where everybody swears all the time. And guess what? These really good people who never swear start swearing all the time. Did they suddenly become demon-possessed with the demon of swearing? No. They became a product of their environments. It's what they take in all the time. And so if you hang out with people all the time that backstab and hurt each other and do damaging things, it can have a toll on you. There is a shred of truth in the question. Who is he hanging out with these people? But here's the lie, and the really important lie. They're creating a distinction for which they are clearly not a part of. right? What allows you to say, why are you hanging out with those sinners? Well, you must not be one of them, right? You can't be a part of that group and like, why are you hanging out with those people? Because to create those people means I'm not those people. And there's a number of distinctions that work in life, right? If you're a teacher, you can talk this way about dock workers, right? It's a different set of people. It's a different worldview. It's a different experience. But this is about something very different. This gets to the core of our human condition. Who are the sinners? Who are the sinners? Me. Not trying to get in your business, probably you. We're the sinners. And when we start using this language, if you were here a number of months ago, my friend Insel Kane came and talked, and we were talking about issues of race and ethnicity. And she talked about the danger of othering. When you create that other category, those people over there. Friends, we cannot do this when it comes to sin. Last time I checked, I am not fully redeemed and incapable of sin. In fact, I'm very capable of sin on a regular basis. And we have this thing that we do when we are sinful people. And what I mean by sin, that can be a loaded word for a lot of people. When you break relationship with others and you break relationship with God. And I'm not mean like I just don't call that person anymore. Little things here and though, the digging comment, the passive aggressiveness, the phone call you don't make, or the phone call you do make angrily, that break and break down our relationship with one another. That identifies us as sinners. And when we create that other category, we pretend that we don't exist in that category, and it's just not true. And friends, I think we need to stop doing this like all the time. All the time for everybody. I've shared a number of times, there's a music artist that I really like. And he wrote this album just about the state of Illinois many times. He's like a weird, quirky dude. And so he just did all this research into the state of Illinois and then wrote an album about all these different people. One of the songs he wrote is called John Wayne Gacy. You guys know who John Wayne Gacy is? Some of you? One of the most horrific serial killers in the history of our nation. He is most well known as he dressed up as a clown. He was a clown and entertainer, and he lured young boys over to his house, and he killed them, buried them under his home. Dozens. Absolutely horrific. And he decided to make a song about that, because why not? It was like a weird thing to do. And the song is about these awful things that he did. Now get this. At the very end of the song, the artist says, "And on my best behavior, I'm really just like him. Look underneath my floorboards for the secrets I have hidden." The first time I heard that, I couldn't believe it. First, I'm like, someone call the police and send them over to his house immediately. Spoiler, he has not killed a single person. He identified someone who did something monstrous, and what was so shocking about that song is every single one of us, when we identify someone who did something monstrous or reprehensible, we usually distance ourselves from them. We talk about them as other, and at the end of the song, he identified with that. Who does that? Who does that? I mean, here's the truth about our culture. We love the clearly deranged people in our culture because it helps establish the bell curve. You're familiar with bell curves, right? A little bit of really, really a Mother Teresa. We don't like talking about her as much. Kind of annoying. And like the Pope and all of them. And then like all of us. And then murderers and killers and like Hitler. Oh, we love talking about Hitler because, right? I've done a lot of messed up things, but overseeing the death of millions of Jews, not on my list. I haven't done that. Friends, we need to stop othering because the bell curve doesn't matter. The bell curve doesn't exist. We're all human. We're all broken. And in fact, I think if we did more identification with one another, we would have less of those extreme kind of actions and behaviors. The damage and the danger of what the Pharisees are doing is they're othering and creating this. And the beauty of Christ's response is, oh yeah, well, I came for these folks. This is actually a great challenge in what Jesus is saying. Like, it kicks a little bit. It hurts me even to this day. Do you feel pretty all right about your life and your actions? On the inside, are you high-fiving yourself for your church attendance this morning? I know a lot of people not in church. Too hungover, am I right? In church. Little bit. Sunny day, I could be out hiking a trail or something, but I am here in church. So good. When we create this distinction, we create barriers and walls to the rest of the world, and we pretend like the reason why we're not here is because we're messed up people. Because we sin, because unfortunately we break relationships with one another even when we don't mean to. And what Jesus says is the orientation of this community, the thing he's building from the very beginning, isn't about the people who are the best of the best of the best, who get everything right and who observe all the right rules and high-five themselves on how awesome they are at observing all the rules. What's the distinction of Christ's community? The people that are on the outside, the people that are on the edges, that's Jesus' community. And this isn't just like one thing that Jesus says at the beginning. He models it over and over and over and over again. Who does Jesus hang out with? The folks on the edges. This is a study that I found fascinating about the Bible. Jesus has incredibly harsh and directed words many, many times. He says things that are brutal. Do you know who he directs them to 100% of the time? The people on the inside who other the others. Do you know how he speaks to the people on the outside? Greater faith I have not seen in all of Israel. He says it to the tax collectors. He says it to the Roman centurions. He says it to the Samaritans. He says it to the lepers. He says it to the outsiders. We're trying to be the people of Christ, then we can't have outsiders. Period. There's no caveat. There's no little asterisk on there, and then you read down at the bottom of the page, like, except in these cases, totally okay to have outsiders. No. We cannot have outsiders. I believe that this dinner with Jesus changed everything for them. I think it changed everything because they were allowed for the first time to see themselves differently. Maybe I'm not an outsider. Maybe I'm not the one who's not the best of the best of the best. Maybe I matter too. Maybe God has an identity for me that I don't see and no one has ever given to me before, and maybe I can step into that. That's church. That's church. We get to invite people into the transformational relationship with Jesus Christ. Two things I want to end with. The thing I want to get to, the humanity of Jesus in this that I'm sure some of us have experienced. What was happening with Jesus in this moment? He was being actively and maliciously gossiped against. They were going outside to undercut his role in the community, and they were actively going out to undercut his role with his own disciples. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that an identity has been placed on you which does not fit and it's not true? But enough people keep saying it, and at a certain point you feel like, well, I might as well live into that. Maybe that is who I am. The idea today is that you are not who others say you are. Now, that doesn't mean that the power of community doesn't help reflect some things back to us that we may not be able to see in ourselves. It does. Yes, absolutely. We don't walk around like, don't care what you say. Awesome. There are things that are reflected back to us in the way that we engage and interact with people, but identity at the core of it. You are not who others say you are. I almost never do this, so I'm doing this for a good reason. Go with me. Would you be willing to say that line this morning? I am not who others say I am. Say it now. I am not who others say I am. Something powerful about that statement. You are not who others say you are. And here's the other powerful truth. Others are not who you say they are. We are people of categories. We like our world tidy. And even if you have an incredibly messy car, you usually like a pretty structured and ordered worldview, which means these are the good folks and these are the bad folks. Helps protect me. This is not true, though. Sorry, it actually doesn't work that way. Others are not who you say they are. They have an identity that's different than that. And this is the power of the Christian message. This is the power of the example of Jesus Christ, the human and divine Jesus Christ that we read about. What if you treated people like they are? Not what others said they were. What if you treated people like these distinctions of outsider and insider didn't exist and we were just human made in the image of God? What if you treated people like that? Possible that the world would start living into that identity that's true instead of fighting actively against it. It's beautiful. I'm going to close with prayer, then I'm going to make sure we call for the offering. I see you all standing back there looking at me like I've forgotten. You're smart. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, this is so hard. God, I know I'm guilty so many times of creating categories in the world so that I feel better about myself. And distancing myself from people that have made mistakes, who have hurt others, instead of drawing near. God, I've created categories of good folks and just bad folks. God, it's not true. It's a lie we create to protect ourselves. It's a lie we create to get an identity we desperately want. And God, I pray we would let it all fall away. Instead, God, we would know that our identity not comes from our ability to judge or dismiss others, but it comes from you as your child. And God, when we live into that identity, we see that we're all in need of you. We're all in need of a better ability to treat one another as you see us, to treat one another as made by you, and God, to step fully into our relationship with you. God, help us not miss out on the dinner party because we're too grossed out by the people at the table. God, I pray that we would come to the table. We would identify ourselves with the entirety of the human race because that's what we are at the end of the day, is human. And God, we would allow you to transform us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the ushers are going to come forward. I encourage you, in the time you have, to write down on the back of the bulletin any prayer requests you have. If you've never filled out that card, please do. It's fun to know what people were here. It's like a thing we do every once in a while. Fill out that card and they'll pass the baskets. As we go out today, It comes with a challenge. It comes with an opportunity. And it's multifaceted based on what we talked about this morning. One, some of you identify all too clearly with the story of Levi and of the fishermen. You felt and received messages that at different points you're just not good enough. This thing, this journey called life is for someone else, but it's not for you. Because you're not the best of the best of the best. And the danger of this world is we create more and more categories with which to judge ourselves as not the best of the best of the best. But it's important to know that these categories mean nothing to God. I mean, not nothing. Because he cares about how we allow these things to impact us. But God doesn't look at us like that. And we can step fully into our identity and who we are in Christ, because you are not who others say you are. And others are not who you say they are. We are children of God on different levels of the journey of finding that out and coming back home. May we be the kind of people that invite folks back home. Would you stand? God, I thank you that we're broken, each and every single one of us, a big, broken, collective mess. And God, I pray that we would identify fully with the rest of a broken world, to speak over all the world an identity which you created for us, not the ones we put on ourselves, and we would invite one another back home. Amen and amen. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week. Nope. Go Warriors.